Our gospel and sermon lesson for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. You can follow along on the insert or in your own Bibles. Again, Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. I read in Jesus' name. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. Do you ever find that the things that you do, your actions, ever result in unintended consequences? You do something and all of a sudden something else happens and you think, "Oh, I didn't see that coming." Well, I want to tell you a story about unintended consequences. In 1912, we learned a valuable lesson from the Titanic. We learned from the Titanic that it's important to have enough lifeboats for the people that are on board. When the unsinkable ship launched in April of 1912, it was carrying 2,223 people, but it had lifeboats for less than 1,200 people. Nevertheless, many people died. Well, a few years later, in 1915, our elected officials passed an act called the Federal Seamen's Act. And among many other things, one of the stipulations in this act was that every ship had to carry enough boats for all passengers. Well, there was a ship in Chicago called the Eastland. And the Eastland had a design flaw. It was top-heavy. Its center of gravity was way too high. And so it was known to list to, we'll say the West, since there's so many of you over here today. It was known to list. And so when this Seamen's Act passed, they were forced to add more heavy lifeboats to the top of that already unstable ship. And that, of course, made it even more unstable. Well, on July 24th of 1915, a company chartered the Eastland to take its workers on and their families on its company picnic. They did it once a year. And as the passengers, as the workers and their families boarded the ship that morning, they went out to on the deck to smell the fresh, warm air, and suddenly the Eastland tipped over. And it went aground. And 848 people died because the Eastland had been made safer. But that safety brought about unintended consequences. And from this we learn that good intentions don't always produce good results. And sometimes our actions will make and cause more mayhem, more disaster, than if we had done nothing. We see that in the story of the Eastland. But sometimes our actions produce unintended consequences that become unforeseen benefits. Sometimes we do something, and because of that, we get more benefits than we even thought were going to happen, and that's kind of what is happening in today's gospel lesson. In today's gospel lesson, the Pharisees are out for blood. They want Jesus dead. They had been plotting for weeks and even months and possibly even years on how to destroy Jesus. And so they worked together with a group called the Herodians. Now, for the Pharisees and the Herodians to work together, for that to happen today, it would be something like the farthest left liberal and the farthest right conservative working jointly on one task to bring about something. It's almost inconceivable that it would happen. But that's precisely what's happening in this text. Now, the Herodians, they're the representatives of the Roman Empire. They would have had no power except that Caesar gave it to them. He wanted them to be local governors, local authorities over the land of Israel. And so they represented the Roman side. And the Pharisees and the people of Israel, they absolutely hated the fact that they were under Roman rule. And these Herodians were a reminder that they were under the thumb of Rome. And even though they hated being under Roman rule, they couldn't do a darn thing about it. And so for these two groups to work together, they hated each other. It shows the amount of malice and the lengths to which they were willing to go to destroy this Jesus. And so these two groups worked together to lay a trap for Jesus. They set their snare very carefully, and they wait for Jesus to fall in it. But before they set that trap, they lather up the trap with honey. They put on lots of honeyed words. These two groups come to Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus, we know that you speak the truth. We know that you teach the way of God truthfully. We know that you don't care about people's opinions. You don't care about people's appearances. We know that you're a great teacher and just a stand-up guy." And with their honey-laid trap, they finally set the snare. They ask him, "Is it lawful for us to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Now, in their minds, there is no way that Jesus can answer this question that won't get him killed. If Jesus says, "No, don't pay the tax," then the Herodians, those representatives of Rome, will quickly kill him. Because about 25 years before this, this same issue came up. A man named Simon of Galilee led a revolt against Rome and against the Herods for this same tax. He said we shouldn't pay it. And because of his rebellion and revolt, a civil war ensued. The Herods would be very quick to kill Jesus if he said no. But if Jesus says, "Yes, pay the tax," then the people who are following Jesus and the Pharisees, they will see that Jesus is a traitor to God and country, a traitor to Yahweh, and a traitor to the Jewish people. And they'll want to kill him. But Jesus doesn't fall for their trap. He is aware of their malice, and he says to them, "You two-faced, lying, cunning, conniving hypocrites." Very polite of Jesus, isn't it? He says, "Bring me the coin for the tax." And someone reaches into their pocket and pulls out a denarius and brings it to Jesus. And Jesus asks, "Whose likeness and whose inscription," literally, "whose icon and whose writing are on the coin?" And they say, "Caesar's." And Jesus says to them, "Okay, if this coin has Caesar's icon, if this coin has Caesar's words on it, then it must be his. And then if it's his, and he asks you to give it back to him, then do it. But let me tell you about another currency," Jesus says. He says, "There are other things that have God's icon and God's words upon them. And if God asks you to give those back to him, then do it." Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Well, the hypocrites didn't see this coming at all, and they end up looking like Wile E. Coyote snared in his own trap, trying to catch the roadrunner. It looks absolutely foolish. But you notice what happens a few days later. A few days later, these same hypocrites will do exactly what Jesus tells them to do. They will render to God the things that are God's. They will render to God Jesus. These same hypocrites in a few days will arrest Jesus, will haul him up before Pilate and put some false accusations against him. They'll say, "This man forbids us to pay tribute to Caesar, and he makes himself out to be Christ, a king." And they are so determined to get Jesus on a cross that they're willing to lie before the authorities that God had placed over them. And they succeed. They succeed in getting Jesus put upon a cross. They get Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, put to death. They offer Jesus as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They offer him to God. They render to God Jesus. And in doing so, they get those unexpected benefits that we were talking about. They get the sacrifice that atones for even their sins of condemning Jesus. You see, Jesus bears the icon and he is the Word of God. Colossians 1:15 tells us that, and John 1 tells us that. Jesus is the icon and the Word of God. And he is offered to God as a sacrifice for your sins. You see, you and I, we do all sorts of things that lead to unintended consequences. Everything that we do produces sin and death. Even when you and I do something as mild, and it's kind of a popular thing to do today, but something as mild as criticizing the politicians, we are robbing God. We are rebelling against God and against the authorities that He has placed over us. Read Romans 13. If you rebel and resist against the authorities, you are rebelling and resisting against God. You're not only sinning against the politicians, but you're sinning against God. Render to Caesar, render to your politicians, to your government, the things that belong to the government. Respect them and honor them as the authorities that God has placed. But even beyond that, all sorts of things that we do produce sin and death. It seems like everything that we touch, no matter how pure our motives are, no matter how good our intentions are, it all seems to fall apart and produce sin and death. And you know why that is? It's because as sons of Adam, as daughters of Eve, we bear the icon and the image of original sin. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. We bear the icon of Adam and Eve even from the time we are conceived. But God has not left us in that state. God has imprinted upon us a new icon. He has imprinted upon us the icon of Christ. In your baptism, God clothed you in Christ. In your baptism, God penned His words on you as you were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God inscribed His own name on you. And God has done all of this so that Jesus could present to God the things that are God's. Jesus came and through His cross, through His death and resurrection, redeemed and restored all of creation. He made you to be a new creation. And now he presents you with the rest of creation back to God. He presents you back to God in the way that God intended you to be, in the very good condition that God created this universe. And so, as you see what you do, as you see your sins falling apart, as you see yourself always falling short of the glory of God, think back to what Christ has done. Think back to those unintended consequences of your sin, putting Christ on the cross. But then remember the unexpected benefits that come from that. That you have eternal life, completely restored with God, now and forever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus now and forevermore. Amen.